So we'll have to wait a minute. Well, that's what I'm pressing. I know how to do this. Today I'm going to be sharing some thoughts on biblical financial principles as an introduction to this subject. Let me tell you why we need to understand and implement the financial principles we find in the Bible. America is in an economic crisis. Unemployment numbers continue to rise. 8.7 million, that's almost 6% of the population, are unemployed. The government has an ideology that we should take what from the rich and give to the poor. The welfare programs in America are growing by leaps and bounds, and currently there are 46 million people on food stamps. When you spend money that you don't have, that's called debt. And America's national debt is over $18 trillion. We owe $5 trillion to other nations like China and Japan because we have to keep borrowing money to cover what we're spending. What is worse than owing other nations is that the government owes you and I. They've borrowed $2.6 trillion from their own citizens. Social Security was originated in 1935, and citizens have been paying into that program for 80 years. And during that 80 years, the government has continually siphoned our savings to the tune of $2.6 trillion to pay for programs they didn't have money to pay to initiate in the first place. And lastly, the federal employment system is getting out of hand. It costs $70 billion just for federal employment retirement funds, $13 billion for their health care, a total of $83 billion for government employees. Well, our personal finances aren't doing much better than the government. Personal spending, the average, keeps growing. The average house in Lee Summit in June, last month, the average house for sale was $297,000. I remember when my folks came to Lee Summit in 1963, they paid $24,000 for their home. The average new car price is $30,000. Our personal debt continues to increase. Americans owe $891 billion on credit cards. The average credit card debt for those people who have cards, this is not per population in the United States, it's people that have the credit cards, the average debt is $15,706. The average mortgage debt is $156,000. The average student loan is $33,000. We are in debt up to our ears, personally and as a nation. If you ask yourself how we got into this financial crisis, the answer would simply be because our neighbors keep buying things we can't afford. I stole that line from Rick down at Eminence this week, but I thought it fit right in with what I wanted to say. Our debt continues to grow because we're trying to keep up with our neighbors. That's one reason. Some people are never satisfied with what they have, no matter how much they have. They want more than they have, or they want something different than they have. I want, I want, I want. So the first biblical financial principle I want to cover is, you shall not covet. This is the 10th commandment God gave to Moses in Exodus 20. You shall not covet anything that your neighbor has. And he elaborated on some things there. We might substitute, you shall not covet your neighbor's car for ox or donkey. But the principle is the same. To covet is defined as a strong desire for something without regard for the rights and property of others. A good example of coveting is King Ahab in 1 Kings 21. Ahab coveted a small vineyard that was right next to his palace. Well, it was owned by a man named Naboth, and Naboth refused to give the king his vineyard because he inherited from his father and his father. And it was priceless to him because of his inheritance, and he refused to give Ahab the vineyard. Well, rather than dropping the idea of getting that vineyard that was so precious to his neighbor, Ahab chose to throw himself on the bed and sulk like a little child. Scripture reveals that Ahab's covetous behavior led to the death of Naboth. He got that little vineyard, but it ultimately led to his own death. The Bible describes covetousness as a type of idolatry. And Paul's instructions to the church of Colossae included this: therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's quite a list, especially when you include something that a lot of us do. Why does God say covetousness is idolatry? Well, the definition of idolatry, according to Webster, is the worship of or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. So coveting becomes idolatry because coveting can consume us. The person or object that is coveted becomes our prominent thought. It becomes our primary goal. And we worship the idea of obtaining those things we want. And in the process, they become like an idol. And they replace God in our heart. That brings us to our second Bible financial principle: do not love money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, we learn, people who want to get rich fall in temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Each of us need to constantly evaluate our attitudes about money. Are we in love with getting rich? Money in and of itself is not a bad thing. It is when we love money to the degree that it takes the place of our love for the Lord. And that's when we have a problem. It is the same result of coveting what our neighbor has. If we lose our love for the Lord due to coveting or loving money, the result is we are losing focus on our real purpose in life. Verse 10 in this passage says, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money can cause you to lose sight of your goal And that would not please God, because we would not be pleasing Him. We would be pleasing ourselves. This brings us to our third biblical financial principle. That is to put our hope in God and not in money. In verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, Paul gives instructions to those who have already achieved success and are wealthy, which would put most of us in that category. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Did you get that? God provides us wealth. He does it so we can enjoy ourselves. So wealth or money is not a problem unless it becomes your primary object. Unless you covet things. Unless you use money incorrectly. He provides us wealth for our enjoyment. And when we take those blessings and we put our hope or confidence in money rather than God, He's not pleased. Tim just read the passage about the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to inherit? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Well, I like the verse 21 where Jesus looked at him and loved him. I'm sure Jesus had a great deal of compassion for this young man because he was asking a question that he wasn't going to get the answer he wanted. He was asking a question that Jesus knew in his heart he couldn't fulfill. So he loved him, and he told him, "You lack one thing. You are so wealthy, you are so wrapped up in your wealth, you just need to get rid of that wealth, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." So the man turned away, sad. That wasn't what he wanted to hear. He put his hope in money and not in Jesus. So he eventually lost the very thing he was asking how to get, unless he went and did what Jesus said, then he might have had hope for eternal life. The fourth biblical principle is choose your treasures wisely. I have the portions of this passage on the screen, but let me read it in its entirety, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." I think I skipped this portion when I was telling you about the rich young man. He says, "Go sell everything you give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven." Interesting. So this verse says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The point of this is that we need to keep our focus on God and not on money. This passage paints a very sobering principle when it says, no one can serve two masters. Money is going to be your master if you're coveting or if you love money. That's going to be your master. But God wants to be your master. He wants to be the one that's most important in your life. So the principle of where your treasure is, where is your treasure, we should be asking ourselves constantly, are we putting the Lord first or are we getting money first in our lives? Well, I started out with a list of about 10 principles, and I realized you didn't want to stay here all afternoon, so I narrowed it down to those four, because I want to give you solutions to those principles, to those problems. The first principle was, I shall not covet. When we covet, we're telling God that what He gave us, we aren't satisfied with. What He has provided us isn't enough. It's not what we want. Luke 12:15, Jesus tells us to take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. The lesson in that verse is we can't let our life be defined by possessions. It's just not the way you want to define your life. Remember, coveting is idolatry, and God hates idolatry. In the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt have no other god before me. The love of money is a god in your eyes, if that's what you're putting first in your life. And David writes in the 23rd Psalms that when you have the Lord as your shepherd, guiding and protecting you, you really don't want for anything. I shall not want. That's how it starts out. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So coveting should not be a part of the Christian life. So we need to make practical applications to these principles as we go through them. In order to break free from this form of idolatry, the sin of coveting, one must be willing to take the necessary steps to eliminate that covetous behavior in their life. And the first step is controlling our thoughts. David, who knew what it was like to struggle with coveting, asked God for his protection when it came to his thoughts. And he wrote in Psalms 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works. And then in Psalms 101, verse 3, David wrote that he would ask God to set nothing wicked before his sight. In other words, just keep me away from all of those temptations that I've had. Coveting is very deceptive because the sin of covetousness rarely looks evil. It doesn't look bad. I mean, after all we want is something better. All we want is something else. But the truth is that when we covet, it begins to capture our heart and turn into an idol. That's when it becomes a sin. And the sooner we recognize that in ourselves, the easier it is going to be for us to control our thoughts and to redesign our lives. The second Bible principle was do not love money. The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, is what that passage said. It's through this craving for money that some have wandered from the faith, was in that passage. The problem is not the money. The problem is our love for the money and the things that money can buy. Hebrews 13:5 teaches us that it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. On a practical level, how do we rid ourselves of the love of money? The answer is, you have a plan. Some people call it a budget, but if you don't like that word, just call it a plan. You have to have a plan on how you're going to be a good steward of God's money. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You got to have a plan. So step one in your plan should be, don't get into debt. Proverbs 22:7 tells us the borrower becomes the lender's slave. When I've talked to people about borrowing money in the past, they always ask, well, how do you buy a house? You can't save up enough money to buy a house. True. The answer is that you borrow to buy things that appreciate in value. Is buying a house going, are you going to be able to sell that in 5 years for more than you paid for it? Usually. Now, we had a downturn in housing recently, but it's back up now. So borrowing for a home would be an appropriate borrowing method because it's going to appreciate in value. When you go to the car dealer and drive off the car with a car that you bought with borrowed money, it depreciates that day. You can't turn around and sell that back to the dealer for the same thing you paid for it. It would be less. So you don't borrow money for things that depreciate. If you're currently in debt, your first priority should be to make a plan to get out of debt. Stop spending. Pay down that debt. And then I might say, just encourage you, step one, part B, is never cosign on a loan. You are actually taking on that person's debt, because if they don't pay, you pay. So you're borrowing in their name. Proverbs 17:18, it's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put security for a friend. Don't cosign, even if it's a relative. You just don't know what's going to happen. Step two for your plan is to have a plan to save money. Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Most people who have financial problems would say, well, I don't have enough money to save. I'm barely making it by. But that's not true. Don't tell yourself that. You have enough money to save. You may have to cut other things out, but you make enough money to save, even if it's a little. So have a plan to save. It's just a matter of choices. You make a choice of what you're going to spend money on and what you're going to save. Make it your plan. Most people are spending way more than they earn. They're spending less than they earn. But when you spend less than you, when you spend less than you earn, it's called savings. That's what I wanted to say. When you spend more than you earn, it's debt. And when you spend less than you earn, it's savings. So saving is a good Bible principle. Step three in your plan is have a plan for giving. It should be part of your budget. I think that giving is probably the greatest weapon we have against having love for money. Giving takes the focus off of me and the things I want or covet and put the focus on others. Now, don't be confused by the principle of giving. Most people think that when they give, they're giving their money away. It's going away. They're not going to have it. But listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use in your giving, it will be measured to you. That's right. It's a divine promise that if you give, you will receive. If you give generously, you're going to receive generously. If you give meagerly, you're going to receive meager returns. You try it. I didn't want to make too many personal applications in this, but Pat and I tried this a few years ago. We set up accounts in our same bank account, but we set up a giving account. I can't tell you how much that gratified us to be able to give money to other people. If you haven't had that experience, You really should set up a giving account. We also have an obligation to give to the Lord, of course, each Sunday. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the 2nd. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of us lay by in store as God has prospered him. We're all familiar with that. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the principle of giving. The more you give to help others, the more you give to help the work of the Lord, to spread the gospel, the more it pleases the Lord. When we learn to live on less, learning to save, and then we set aside part of our savings to give away, meaning you actually allocate in your budget a giving account, you'll find this experience very rewarding with a lot of personal gratification. The third principle was put your hope in God and not in money. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Godliness means that we live a God-centered life. So he is our focus. He is our whole life. So if our whole life is to live for God, we're going to have great gain. Contentment, is finding joy in what God has given to you. The opposite of being content is greed, which is where we get into debt. People wanting things that they don't have money to buy, but they go into debt to get what they want. Contentment is a Christian grace that grows over time. It doesn't come easily, it doesn't come quickly, it doesn't come naturally. It's something that you have to learn. Paul said, I have learned to be content in Philippians 4:12. Well, how did he learn it? He tells us. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. So by going through those experiences of living in situations where we're really in need, and then living in situations where we have plenty, we can tell where contentment comes in those situations. So through the learning process and experience, Paul discovered the secret of being content. The passage is, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a lot to be gained by finding in your own life that contentment when you're living as a Christian. Paul says, if you have godliness with contentment, it will be a huge advantage to you. And why is that? Well, from our lesson, number one, you won't covet. Number two, you won't love money. Then our last principle was, choose your treasure wisely. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible uses world three different ways. World talking about the universe, the stars. World talking about the earth that God created. And world meaning sinful environments. That's what he's talking about in this passage. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, I'm reading from a different translation, but that's usually called the lust of the flesh, cravings of sinful men, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting, which is the pride of life, the boasting of what he has or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The true riches are not found in this world. True riches are only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Number 303.